So Elisha now is going to carry a double portion, and he's got to go through school. The first school, if you don't know how to walk through disappointment, you can't be trusted with what you've asked for. It's important because many people don't make it through that first phase. It's not punishment. Actually, it's mercy. It's mercy that the Lord would not release over us all that we've asked for. And he has to take us through this journey. This is the day that the Lord has made. Whatever day you're in, it's a day that he designed, he planned. He's got nothing but victory in store. I really liked what Chris was saying during the offering on just on the way we think. You know, it's not like mind over matter in a sense of power of human thought. Actually, that has effect, but that's not the strength of proper thinking. Proper thinking has its strength when you tap into the way God thinks. Because then you don't just have your effect with a positive attitude on a circumstance, but you have the entire backing of heaven in the way you think. And the Lord is always looking for agreement. That's the whole point. The whole point is glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace and goodwill towards men. The whole deal has always been about cooperation of heaven to earth. And when there's that partnership, there's an attraction. There's an attraction. The Lord he's attracted to everybody, but he's not moved for everyone. I mean, it almost sounds cruel, but if you think through it, it's not. He was moved by human need and provided Jesus as an offering. But the offering has been made. He's actually not moved by human need. He's moved by faith. If he was moved by human need, then countries like Haiti and Mozambique and these various countries would automatically become the wealthiest countries in the world because he'd be moved by the need. And he's not moved by the need. He's moved by those who use faith and obey the principles of his kingdom. He's looking for those who will agree here for how he thinks there so that there's a partnership and an invasion. And it can happen anywhere. It's supposed to happen. You know, that's where we need the people that we have, with Ronald and Heidi and others that are invading various countries of the world that have been so broken and so poor, but they're coming, yes, with the gospel of salvation, but they are coming to save the whole person, to get people thinking the way Jesus thinks, to value what he values. And it means the immediate, the short term, the conversion, but it means the long term transformation. Long term is the target where it's, there's a momentum created that actually lasts for many, many generations. And that is the heart of the Lord. The heart of the Lord is to impact the way people think, the emotional, mental momentum of a culture to where the ministry of the gospel becomes very open, very easy, very effective. There's not as many hurdles to jump over when you minister to people that are already geared up for something impossible to happen. Forgive me for repeat, but that's all we do here is repeat. Pete and repeat. If I own a home here in Reading and you are renting from me, even though I have the master key, I can't come in anytime I want. I can't walk into that home anytime I want, even though it's mine. I can only come by your invitation. And the scripture says he made the heavens for himself, but he made the earth for man. Yes, he owns it all, but he's entrusted it to people. He's looking for a display of people who think like him, who actually carry him in an atmospheric way into a culture where decisions and values are made, where life just simply works. The goal isn't just to get everyone in town saved. If everyone were born again tonight, we would have poverty in the morning, we'd have marriage problems in the morning, we'd have children in rebellion in the morning, we'd have drug addiction that didn't get broken, we'd have all that stuff, because it is about getting right with God, But then it's about adjusting and changing life so that his dominion becomes realized. His heart. It's got to work. Life has to work. Cities have to work. Politics has to work. Government has to work. It has to work in a way that doesn't steal from people, but actually empowers people. All government, all rule has two primary purposes: to protect and empower. All government, whether it's president of a country, the CEO of a business, a mom and a dad, pastor of a church, doesn't matter what it is, primary function is to protect, and then in the context of protection, empower people. Empower people to become something. Empower people to step into destiny and purpose. We're not being trained to sit on a cloud, play a harp, and sing for eternity. If you want to do that, you'll be able to. But heaven is a very industrious place. It's a very industrious, extremely creative place. Things don't shut down when you get there. They actually are exponentially increased. Those who write here, I think, will write there. Those who sing here will sing there. If you play golf here, I don't know if you play golf there or not. I did hear about two guys arguing about whether there was golf in heaven. The other one said, well, listen, whoever gets there first, come back and tell the other one. He said, all right. So his buddy died, and he came back a short time later, and he says, I got good news and bad news. The good news is there's golf in heaven. The bad news is you're teeing up in the morning. You're being trained now. We're all being trained for eternity. See, there's a lot of things that the Lord does just to shape our will. I don't know if this makes sense to you. Jesus actually died to protect the sanctity of your will. Yes, he died for a sin, obviously, but he died to protect the uniqueness of the human will. I don't want to say it's the one thing, but it is one thing he does not want to tarnish, mark, blemish, or change. The human will is one of the most beautiful, perfect parts of his creation. So why, when we worship, why doesn't Jesus show up on the stage in all his glory? Why doesn't he just show up like he did in Revelation chapter 1? Eyes of fire, hair white like wool, feet of burnished bronze. Why doesn't he show up in that flaming display? Because then everybody will worship, but there'll be no choice. It won't be an option. There is a commanding sense of presence in which everything bows. Everything bows. The devil himself bows and confesses. The entire demonic realm bows and confesses. Everything. Why? Because the presence is so commanding that there are no longer options. He withholds himself so that our will is actually shaped by values. The Word of God says that his praises, he inhabits the praises of his people. So we have a picture. It's a covenant. That we come before him and we give him thanks. We rejoice. We celebrate his kindness. We put his nature, his character into words. It's more than songs. It includes songs, but it's more than that. It's actually thought. It's actually people that have thought. They've used their intellect to think of what his nature is like. And then to take that nature, put it into word form, and to declare it, sing it, proclaim it, yell it, scream it. Bow low, confess it. But the whole point is that there is an expression of who he is in word form. And when that happens, he is drawn through his covenant with people into that environment. Faith will always discover that. because faith is anchored in the presence of God. Faith will always discover the presence, will always discover that which is manifest. I've got a dream. I've got a dream about a city being saved. Obviously in state, nation, etc. But first things first, baby steps. I don't know if you wonder about this. I wonder what it would look like to have a city saved. I don't mean all the citizens saved. It obviously we need that. But what would it look like to have an economy saved? What would it look like to have family life saved? What would it look like for relationships to be saved? What would it look like? What would it look like for government to function out of the concept of honor, discovering the treasure that's in the city and empowering it to succeed? What would it look like? What would it look like for people in leadership not to be threatened by those that are rising? What would it look like? What would it look like for a city to make room for its own children to rise, to succeed, and to surpass the impact, the significance, the success of the moms and dads? What would it look like for people to walk the streets at 1, 2 in the morning with absolute confidence of total safety, where there's street lights and where there's no street lights, because there's just such a peace that permeates the air? What would it look like to walk into a business, have a question, have a problem, and have the entire attitude of the business be, nothing's impossible. We don't know how to fix your problem, but let's think about it. We'll figure it out. What would it be? Just simple attitudes of hope, attitudes of there's nothing that's impossible. What would that look like? I love the thought. I love the thought. In Revelation chapter 5, there's this statement. Romans. Same thing. Not hardly. Verse 17 is this interesting verse. Not where I planned to go tonight, but let's just see what happens. I want this verse because of a phrase. For if by one man's offense, referring to Adam, if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So there's the deal. Death reigned through Adam. Now life reigns through Jesus. Here's the phrase that I like so much. He says, we, you and me, will receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. And as a result, we will reign in life. I love that statement so much. It's messed me up for a lot of years. I can't say that I understand it. I don't understand anything totally, but I really need help on this one. But it makes my heart sing. Not because I want to rule over people, because if you know anything about reigning in the kingdom, it's never over people. It's over circumstances. It's over difficulties. It's over challenges. It's over problems. It's over virtues. It's over the heart. It's over the mind. It's over words. If you watch what you think about, you won't have to watch what you talk about. Reigning in life is that posture, it's that position of managing life well unto a perfect, beautiful, righteous ending. It's reigning. If we were to think in terms of royalty, which is hard for us as Americans to to grasp, those of you from the UK and from other countries that that have royalty in your political system, in your way of life, this is a little easier for you. But in royalty is able to make certain things work because they're in charge. You know, they don't face they face problems, but they don't face a problem that overwhelms or overtakes them. They are able to use the resources of the nation, resources of the people, to bring about a positive end or conclusion. To reign in life is just that. It's tapping into all the resources of heaven to bring about a righteous conclusion. You know, you don't always control how well the car works. Sometimes it breaks down at an unexpected time. In fact, it always breaks down at an unexpected time. It's never convenient and it's never positive. That's why I started buying newer cars, so that I wouldn't have to deal with bitterness. Chris used to, in his shop, goodness, I can't imagine how much money he spent repairing my cars and just keeping them up. I think he was praying I would get a newer car too, because he would repair them and fix them. And I was in a tough place once. I needed to get a car to, we had to sell one. We got this car and rebuilt the motor and everything. So here's our family car for a season. And then it breaks down really bad. Like it's over. It just needs to be shot and buried is really what it came down to. And Chris came, he says, "Man, I feel so bad. I thought we'd actually make money on a car for you. I feel so bad. I'm so sorry. We actually lost money on this." I said, "Oh, Chris, don't feel bad. That's the lowest amount of money I've ever lost on a car. This is beautiful. I mean, we're making progress. We're going the right way. We're going the right direction, you know." Reigning in life is where none of those circumstances are fun, but there's always a kingdom approach with kingdom resource to handle anything that comes our way. And the challenge in life is for us to learn how to access what God has made available for us. And that's what faith does. Faith grabs hold of what God has made available for every believer. I believe we will learn this before it's over, what it looks like to live with unlimited resources. Not unlimited resources to build personal empires and kingdoms, but unlimited resources to accomplish everything that He has put in our heart to accomplish. All right. Here's one of the lessons that I feel like the Lord would have us learn. I want you to go to 1 Kings chapter 19. Goodness, I actually was going to start by praying for people. I guess we'll just end praying for people. It's going to have us pray for the sick and everything, and I just got talking. Now I'm so far in, I can't pull out. I'm committed. First Kings 19. There's a couple stories in this regard that have been on my mind in recent days, so I've been looking for opportunity to just talk about them with trusted friends, which is what I'm going to do tonight. One of the things that you hear a lot about, many of us who write books, we address the subject in the books. We do them in conferences. We do them in various Sunday, Friday night sessions. And it's this subject called the culture of honor. And honor is such a huge part of our life here. And really, it's just, unfortunately, it stands out. It should be normal. Because it is the normal Christian life. It is the value that you put in another person. It's the fact that Paul said, submit to one another in the fear of Christ. In other words, I'm going to respond to you as I would respond to Jesus. I wish I could say I've done that well all the time. I have not. I have succeeded some, and I have failed miserably other times. But this is what we're learning. We're all on this curve to learn to actually respond to one another as we would to the Lord Jesus. When you do that, you bring greatness out of people. We've had people ask us to come to teach on the subject of honor, people specifically, various leaders, because they want to be honored more. The report that they give is that, you know, my people just don't honor me good enough, and there's a lot of disrespect and dishonor, etc. And we really need that teaching of the culture of honor. And the worst thing in the world to do is to try to create a culture of honor so that you'll be honored, because you will be disappointed. But if you create a culture of honor so that everybody around you thrives, then you can succeed. You can succeed. It is a doable quest. And this concept of creating a culture of honor so that we are applauded will backfire, because it's nauseating. Blech. It's gross. But honor is the atmosphere in which people become their best. The reason to pursue the culture of honor is because it is an atmosphere. It's more than an act. Every once in a while, I'll have a pastoral friend that will call or send me a note and say, "Hey, we took an offering for such and such a place. You know, how's that for honor?" And it is. It's a wonderful thing. There'll be maybe a family in crisis or another church in crisis. They'll receive an honor and an offering and give a generous gift to help them. And I love when we have a chance to do that. And I love to see others respond that way to the needs of the community and world conditions, etc. But an act is not a culture. It's a step towards developing culture. Culture is actually a way of thinking, and it becomes an atmosphere. It actually becomes something that's tangible. You can almost taste it. And what happens in the culture of honor is that people are celebrated for who they are. Instead of a stumbling over who they're not. There's a value for gifting graces. One of the things that I think we're going to be learning in the next 10 years, this is a side note, is I think we're going to be required, not in a law sense, but just for advancement's sake, we're going to be required to learn how to know people after the Spirit. The discerning of spirits isn't just the recognition of evil spirits. The discerning of spirits is a discernment of the spirit realm, and to recognize one another after the Spirit. Because some people would slip past easily, and yet they're supposed to have a significant role in your life. And if you don't recognize what they carry in God, you'll never stop long enough to receive what they have, because they don't come in a package that appears to be acceptable to you. But one of the challenges that we have in this culture of honor that we're working on, one of the big challenges that we have is that we unintentionally create a system where people are looking to be honored. In fact, if they're not honored, if they're not celebrated, then they'll go somewhere else. When that's just stupid. I don't know another phrase for it. Just say with me, that's dumb. That's just dumb. It is, because the Lord will oftentimes arrange the greatest treasure, the thing that we ache for, the thing we long for the most. He will actually package it in the most offensive context. He will, because he needs to know the resolve that we have in our heart. It's not an issue of punishment. It's not like he mocks those who are weak in heart. He's looking for people that can carry the weight of his kingdom, because his kingdom is a glorious kingdom, and the word glory is heavy or weight. So he's looking for people that when they carry greater measure of kingdom, greater measure of presence, greater measure of responsibility, authority, they don't crumble under the weight of what they've been given. And so the Lord is constantly testing us to see what we can carry. The test is not to humiliate or to punish. The test is just to see what can I entrust to them. The lesson of the minas and the talents, the faithfulness of the one who used the one mina and earned 10 minas more, they were put in charge of 10 cities. There was a weight of responsibility that was given to the one who acted with the greatest character in carrying their assignment. They were given responsibility of management influence over cities. So the point is that God is always testing the metal, so to speak, to see what the strength is, to see what our resolve is. How easily can we be distracted? And one of my favorite stories in this regard is Elijah and Elisha. So let's just get into it, and we'll take a little bit of the story and see if we can make some sense of this, all right? You doing all right? Good. All 12 of you, that's all right. I've worked with less. Just messing with you. Verse 19 of 1 Kings 19. So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And he was with the 12th. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. Now, mantle is the sign of an office that Elijah had as prophet, but it also represented the anointing, that sense of presence that was upon him, all right? Moses had a rod of authority. Elijah had a mantle of anointing, all right? Yes? Yes, 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 Bill, yes. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" Elisha turned back from him, took a yoke of oxen, slaughtered them, boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment, gave it to the people. They ate it. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. Go back to the last part of verse 20. Elijah's response to Elisha. Elisha comes to him, says, "Let me kiss mom and dad. Tell them goodbye. I will follow you." Elijah says to Elisha, "Go back again. What have I done to you?" Imagine a wonderful prophet of the Lord standing in this pulpit here tonight, and he's just one of these guys that just gets unusual detail about people's lives. And then he has an incredible grace to impart significance, anointing for breakthrough. Things just happen whenever this prophet ministers. And let's say he called you, and he called you by name. You've never met before. He called you by name, let you know your address, did all this stuff just to confirm to you that he knew what he was talking about. And then he prophesied some significant role over your life, that you would actually carry his mantle and impact nations of the world. You're overwhelmed. You're weeping. You're sobbing. You're laughing. You don't know what to do. You're dancing inside and maybe on the outside. You know, a little hopping time there in the row. And the meeting gets over, and you see him down here, and he's about to be taken out and taken to his hotel room, and you run after him, and you want to connect with him. You come to him, and you say, I'm so thankful for the word you just gave me. And he says to you, "I didn't do anything. Just go back. That meant nothing." What do you do? Because see, the person that Elijah is looking for, more importantly, that God is looking for, has to be able to recognize a divine moment when nobody else does. Elijah says, "That meant nothing. It meant nothing." Where is Elisha going to end up? He's going to end up carrying this mantle of anointing. He's going to stand in that office, and if you're familiar with the story, he's actually going to carry a double anointing. It's where we get the double anointing concept, is from Elisha's request to Elijah. He's going to end up in this twofold anointing of the greatest, probably the greatest prophet, I think the greatest prophet in the Old Testament, besides John the Baptist, who was also Old Testament. But John the Baptist walked in the spirit and power of Elijah. So Elijah set the standard for authority and power in prophetic ministry. So Elisha now is going to carry a double portion. That's where he's going to end up. And he's got to go through school. The first school is, can he be discouraged about his call? Can the guy who summons him to his destiny, can he conflict with him in a way where he feels sorry for himself and goes back to plowing fields? It's important because many people don't make it through that first phase. No, they just didn't honor me. They just didn't recognize the grace on my life. They just, you know, they did one moment, then they didn't the next. And I don't know, I just think there's just a spirit of Jezebel involved here somehow. And there's always some conclusion where that person's an idiot and you're totally righteous and right. Instead of just a baby, a child, an infant that doesn't know how to deal with disappointment. Because if you don't know how to walk through disappointment, you can't be trusted with what you've asked for. It's not punishment. It's mercy. It's mercy. It's mercy that the Lord would not release over us all that we've asked for. And he has to take us through this journey. I love what Chris, how many of you were here for Chris's word this morning? It's like such a great word. I really like that concept that God has a purpose, not a plan. You know, I don't know. I have a GPS. I'm about to go off on a rant here. I wish Apple made all the GPSs for all the cars, because the cars are a pain in the neck to program. It's just my personal opinion. And I am right. All I have to do is just tell Siri where I want to go and she takes me there. But anyway, all right. So I'm driving down. We were coming home from our hunting trip here just a couple of weeks ago, and Sacramento Airport, we're driving home, and it was nasty traffic. And so we knew of a little shortcut. And we get off the road, and they've got it blocked. And so now we have to work our way back into the same traffic we were just on, and we lost our place. You know what I mean, when you lose your place? I mean, you can't lose your place. You're in a pecking order. There's only a matter of time till you're delivered. And to be in that pecking order, and we lost our place. And what I love about GPS is it just says recalculating route. You know, you do something stupid, God's going, yeah, well, we'll have to, I already figured your stupidity into the equation, so we're recalculating the route. We will now take you through this. As Chris was talking this morning, we'll take you through the pit and through the prison to get you where I need to get you. But sometimes we choose those things. We just by foolish choices. So what is the Lord doing? He's testing to see what we can carry. And so he puts somebody in front of you. We had this happen here in the early days. I don't think I've ever mentioned this. It's not that big of a deal. It just was something I had to walk through. I remember we would have people come and they'd be so powerfully touched, and they had been to Toronto, they had been to Pensacola, and here's the test. They'd been to both places and they came and they were touched powerfully here, and the person would say, this is a greater anointing than Pensacola and Toronto. Guess what? You just got handed an exam. Is it greater than both places? No. What is the Lord doing? He's encouraging. What are you going to do with the encouragement? Are you going to think more highly of yourself than you should? Are you actually going to get into competition with other places? Are you going to live in comparison as to who has the greater anointing? What the Lord means for good, the enemy will always try to use for evil. If he can't get you to do evil, he'll get you to exaggerate good. So here's Elisha. The prophet throws his mantle over him. And he knows that that represents you are the heir apparent. You are going to be now mentored, discipled, fathered by this great prophet. And it's only a matter of time. If you do things right, you will carry that mantle, that anointing. And he goes up to him in response to the altar call. And he says, you and me. And Elijah says, go home. What I did to you is completely insignificant. What I've noticed is in this kind of environment where we really honestly love to celebrate people, there's almost like a weakness in being able to handle rejection. I mean, it's never fun. You know, we're not talking about the most pleasurable moment in our life, but it may be the most necessary. It may be the most necessary. Why? Because of where this guy is going, we have to know, can he handle the ability to recognize a divine moment that's for him, even when the guy that's over him says it's nothing, downplays it? That's a challenge. Fast forward into the end of the story. Elisha is known throughout his life. He's known throughout his life as the man who washes Elijah's hands. That's kind of his title. And he comes towards the end of his life, and Elijah and Elisha are almost going on a journey, a trip together, and every city they stop in, Elijah says, why don't you stay here? And he's basically giving Elisha an opportunity to receive his blessing to pastor this church here, the School of the Prophets. He's able to anchor himself into the city, be recognized by everybody in the city that he's being appointed by Elijah to be in charge. And Elisha isn't interested in a position. He's interested in a mantle. He's not looking for a title. He's interested in receiving a relational mantle that changes the rest of his life. That's what he's focused on. Now remember, what was the first thing he faced? Oh, what I did to you means nothing. The challenge, can he recognize a divine moment in spite of his own master-to-be denying the significance of that moment? Can he do that? So you fast forward to the end of his life, takes him to several cities, says, why don't you stay here? Elisha says, I'm not leaving you. And he's like white on rice. He's just with him the whole journey. In fact, there's a part of the language of Scripture actually talks about Elisha wouldn't even let Elijah go to the bathroom by himself. I mean, he was with him, literally with him. And so here we are in this journey. Sorry. Here we are in this journey. And Elijah finally turns to Elisha and he says, what do you want me to do for you? And Elisha says, I want a double portion of what you have. Elijah goes, That's a hard one because that's something he can't do. You can't give twice of what you have. And people come to me all the time, I want twice what you have. My response is, so do I. If it were that easy, I'd just lay hands on myself. And so Elisha's actually asked something of Elijah that Elijah cannot do. He's asking for twice of what he has. And Elijah receives from the Lord a way that it could be done. He knew it'd have to come from the Lord. So he gives him a test. He gives him a challenge. He says, if you see me when I'm taken, then you can have it. Well, that sounds like a pretty easy assignment, especially if you won't let the guy go to the bathroom by himself. But there's a problem. Out of the sky comes a chariot of fire, and that chariot of fire separates Elijah and Elisha. So Elisha is standing here, Elijah's right there, and a chariot of fire comes. Some of the old hymns talk about Elijah going up in a chariot of fire. He didn't go up in a chariot of fire. The Bible says he went up in a whirlwind. What was the chariot of fire for? It was a God-sent supernatural distraction. Why? Because if he can be distracted from his assignment, he could not survive under a double portion anointing. He could not survive. In what seems like punishment, the rejection from the master was actually a necessary school. Because if he can't monitor his heart in that kind of a challenging moment, then he cannot step into what he was born for, because it would actually crush him. And so here is Elisha. The chariot of fire comes down and separates the two, and he's got his eyes on Elijah. And the Bible says Elijah was taken up in the whirlwind, and this mantle falls down out of heaven. Elisha grabs it, and he goes over to the river, and he strikes the river, and he says, "Where is the God of Elijah?" And the waters part. If you want to know what you have, find a problem. If you want to know what you have, find the obstacle between you and your destiny. A lot of people tell me how about their great anointing. That's awesome. Strike some water. Do something to the obstacle between you and your destiny. What's the significance of this mantle that floats down out of the sky? Because this mantle couldn't carry a double portion anointing when it came from Elijah's hands. So God had to take it first and then release it back. So it had twice what Elijah ever carried. Elisha took the mantle, wore the mantle, and walked in double portion anointing. If you look at the miracles that were done through Elisha, they were exactly twice what Elijah accomplished. The point is, you and I have prayed, we've all prayed the great prayers, the bold prayers. We've asked for extraordinary things. And the moment you prayed them, circumstances around you began to be set up for your examination. How many of you have prayed a prayer like, "God, I want every case of cancer that I pray for healed"? How many of you have prayed a prayer like that? Yeah. The moment you prayed it, God began to position circumstances around you. Number one, can you face discouragement and still give him praise? Or do you only praise him when things go your way? Do you know how to battle self-examination, self-criticism? Can you make it through that challenge? Once someone comes to you and says, "I came to you a year ago, I was dying of cancer. And the moment you touched me, the cancer left my body. And the Lord told me that I was healed because a great man of God, a great woman of God, would pray for me." What do you do with the compliment, the celebration? Don't deny it. That's foolish. Receive it, but then give it where it belongs. You know, the Lord allows us to taste of glory. For our encouragement, honor, celebration, recognition. It's an important part of life. But any honor, celebration that comes to us, that stays with us, doesn't reach its full impact. It's supposed to equip me to give him even more glory. Because he gave me the privilege of co-laboring with him. A simple agreement on earth, heaven invaded, and I got to share in the pleasure of his breakthrough. You take the compliment, you take the applause, you take whatever it is, you get before the Lord. You say, "God, look at all this that I collected today. It all belongs to you. You're the reason for all of it, every single bit of it." So here is the making of a man of God, the making of the double portion anointing. Just as a side note, in the New Testament, in the New Testament scripture, John the Baptist is referred to as carrying the spirit and power of Elijah. Now, just think with me on this. Elijah, the greatest Old Testament prophet besides John the Baptist. John the Baptist comes along in this same anointing, is considered even greater prophet than Elijah. But he's called the man who carries the spirit and power of Elijah. if John the Baptist is the greatest and Elijah set the standard, why doesn't it say John the Baptist lived in the spirit and power of Elisha? Because Elisha had more than Elijah. Because heaven always honors the father, the mother, the people who started the breakthrough. The sons and the daughters will always be able to take it farther than the parents who got the breakthrough. But the ones who started the breakthrough, the ones who started the momentum for a family, for a tribe, will always be given that honor. I look at those who are, I mean, I'm very thankful for my heritage. I'm fifth generation pastor. I can't express enough how thankful I am. But I also know when I look at people like Chris and others who are really first generation, guess what? There's a whole lineage being shaped by decisions of one person. And heaven records all of the future victories back to the investment that one generation made. And here we have this story where God was looking for someone that would carry a double portion manifestation of him into the earth. But to do it, he had to find someone who would not take it personal when his master didn't celebrate him, and then could not be distracted by supernatural activity away from his personal assignment. The chariot of fire was not sent from the devil. It was sent from God. It was a God thing. But it was sent to see, can the man who asked for double portion anointing stay focused on his call instead of be distracted by anything that just seems to be happening? I'm done. Done. Over. Finished. Through. Now,
that was about as graceful an ending as you can get, I think. I'm pretty sure.
We're going to pray for a lot of people in a moment, but I want to pray for some who need miracles in their body right now. And there's someone who has, it feels like it's inflammation in this whole right shoulder area. Just inflammation, something to do with the tissue, the muscles. Who is that? Just put your hand up. Well, you don't have to stand just yet. I'll have you stand in a moment. Just put your, all right, quite a few. There's just that inflammation issue with the muscle, the tissue right here. There's also somebody who has a problem in the bone of the right leg. I don't know if it was an injury, a break. It almost feels like something different than that. I had a hard time during worship trying to pick up what it was, but it has to do with the bone, a disease or something wrong in the bone of the right leg. The Lord is healing. Is that you? All right. I'd be curious to know what that is. Maybe you can tell me later once you get rid of it. There's also, there's at least one person that has like an infection in the lungs. There's many with breathing disorders. But there's somebody, I don't know if it's like a fungus, an infection, something to do in the lungs. Is that you over here? All right, breathing, there's breathing disorders. And there's something to do with an infection or something in the lungs. It's not like growths. It's not like tumors. It's actually some sort of a disease in the lungs. And the Lord is healing that tonight. So we have here, is there, is the painting? Did she wave her hand in the painting? Yeah. Sorry. I'm sorry. So, Tom, is there anyone up here? No, there's nobody up here. All right. And then there's the Lord is healing the pancreas. And there could be any number of diseases represented. Pancreatic cancer we know about. Diabetes is an issue with the pancreas. So any pancreatic issues, a pancreatitis, any of those kinds of things. I feel like the Lord is just touching the pancreas tonight. So if that's you, put a hand up high. All right. Beautiful. All right. You guys have any words of knowledge down here? Any Anything going on? Yep. Shin splints. Anybody have shin splints? Yeah, right. Okay. Even if they're reoccurring, it's a reoccurring issue, and they're not bothering you tonight. We just don't want them reoccurring anymore. Just we only like the disease that goes. Yeah. Infection in the right eye. Who's that? An infection right here? Okay. All right. Yep. A growth? Growth on the neck or in? Okay. There's a growth in the neck. Some sort of a growth here in the neck. What's that? Is that over here? All right. All right. Right over here. All right. Anything else?
Colitis.
Okay. Anybody with colitis? I feel like, let me just declare something. I feel like there is a wave of anointing for healing in this house for digestive issues, from food allergies to Crohn's disease to colitis to all that family of problems. We're booting that family out, and I feel like you can just expect it. I feel like it's just one of those things that you'll be able just to expect that the Lord is healing it. So a couple of years ago, we had a young lady with a child that had wheat allergy, dairy allergy, and was autistic. And she stood in proxy that we prayed for her. And she took her child to get pizza. And the child no longer had wheat allergy or dairy. And then found out right after that he no longer had autism either. We're completely healed. So we're thankful. We love this. So I feel like I just want to prophesy this, that you will bring friends into the room that have various kinds of digestive issues, and when they leave, they will be fine. They will be healed. So I believe that that's going to be one of the ongoing miracles. All of you that raised your hand, go ahead and stand up if you would. There's also someone that has an issue in the right hip. It's not the joint. It's right above the right hip. It's in the tissue right above the joint. If you were to touch the joint, it would be about 2 or 3 inches above that. There's an issue right there, some sort of an injury. Who is that? I want to see who you are. Right back over here. Okay, we've got several. All right. There's also conditions in the spine. And I know that back problems are fairly common. And that'd be another thing, just to whoop right out of here. But there are issues all up and down the spine that the Lord is going to heal. And right into the neck, there's degenerative conditions in the neck. There's somebody that has a problem right at the base of the skull and the top of the neck. There's some sort of a connection there that's not right. There's an injury or damage, something, and it's just not right. The Lord Jesus, the Lord is healing you tonight. All right.
Well, somebody's got a problem like in their toes. It's like I don't think it's arthritis, but something like
that. Okay. There's a problem in the toes. Chris doesn't think it's arthritis, but it's something like that. There's an issue in the toes. Gout. Anything of that nature in the toes? All right. Yeah. Go ahead and stand up if that's you. This is the time to get well. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you are already doing. For what you are already doing. We thank you, God, that the healing word has been released. The Bible says he sent his word and healed them. We've noticed in places, especially like down in Argentina, sometimes in Brazil, when they've been trained on what a word of knowledge is. A word of knowledge is God identifying what he's about to do.
Come on.
That wherever there's a people that have been trained in the power and the wonder of word of knowledge, the people actually, a large percentage, start getting healed when the condition is spoken. So I believe that some of you are already healed. So before we actually even pray for you, actually, there's somebody here who broke the right ankle. I can feel it in the ankle bone. You broke it some time ago. It didn't heal correctly. You still have issues. It may have been a week ago, and it could have been 50 years ago. I don't know, but there's an issue in that right ankle. Who's that real quick? All right, we got a couple. All right. So what I want all of you to do before we pray for you, I want you to examine yourself to see what the Lord has already done. Do what you couldn't do, move in a way you couldn't move. If there's any way to examine yourself, then do that right now. If there's issues with breathing, then do what you can to examine your breathing. But don't just stand there. Don't wait to feel goosebumps, heat, tingles, icebergs, flaming balls of fire. Don't put God to the test. Just check yourself right now. Okay, do it real quick. And as soon as you discover that Jesus has already healed you, what I want you to do is I want you to wave both hands over your head like this so that we can just rejoice and celebrate with you, all right? Check yourself really good. And as soon as you discover that you've already been healed, wave both hands like this. Do it for about 10 seconds so we can see. Right down here, right there, right, there's another. There's another one here. All right, beautiful. All right, yeah, we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for healing people. We thank you. You know, one of the important parts of this, we're going to pray. And the prayer of faith is really important. But the one thing that is, I think, sometimes undervalued is the action that follows the prayer of faith. And we know of people who have examined themselves for up to 30 minutes, just keep trying until they were actually healed. There's something about knowing that something belongs to you and you're just learning how to apprehend it. You're learning how to move it from your account to your possession. And so this is available for everyone. All of you that are standing, put a hand up if you would, and keep it there until somebody comes to you. Those of you that are sitting down, go to someone who's standing up, but don't pray till I tell you to, all right? Just go to them. Put your hand down when somebody comes to you. Is there anyone here that thought you were having a heart attack yesterday? You had pains in the chest. Wave your hand at me if that's you. You thought you were having a heart attack yesterday. You did right here, Brian. That gentleman right there. Just crawl over the seats and pray for him. Yep. Okay. Is there anyone that you don't have anybody praying for you yet? Wait. Okay. I need somebody up here in the second row to my left. I need someone about five rows back. In this middle left section. Okay. Anybody else? Wave your hand at me. All right, everyone's covered. Most of you know what to do. For those that are new with us today, you've got to find out what the problem is, first of all. Those of you that need the prayer, just give them a target. They don't need a story, just the target. Secondly, as you pray, hold on, let me finish. Just get the target. Secondly, as you pray, lay your hand on the problem if it's a proper place to put your hand. If not, put it on the shoulder, pray the anointing travels, all right? And then as you pray, speak to the problem. Use the authority God has given you to break the power of that affliction on their body and release that healing grace, all right? Let me pray over you, then I'll turn you loose. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come even now with great power and demonstrate the lordship of Jesus through miracles, through signs, through wonders. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and find out how to pray. Thank you, Lord. Increase. Lord, increase this anointing for breakthrough. Increase the anointing for breakthrough here. In Jesus' wonderful name. Yes, Lord, let creative miracles take place, especially in the spine. We call for creative miracles that all things would be made new. Restore people in Jesus' name. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord God. Beautiful. Okay, go ahead and end your prayer if you would, but stay with the person. Just stay there with them. Okay, shh. All of you that receive prayer right now, examine yourself. Try to do what you couldn't do. Just put faith into an action. See what God has done. As soon as you realize you've been healed, at least 80%, wave both hands over your head like this. Do it for about 15 seconds. Come on, wave your hands over your head like this, both hands. Yep, thank you, Lord. Right down here, over here, several more. Yep, wave your hands over your head if the Lord healed you. Thank you, God. Right down here's another one there, another one down here. Thank you, Lord. Wave your hand over your head so that we, yeah, you're testifying God has healed you. Right over here's another. Beautiful. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. Shh. Now we're going to pray. We're going to pray, I think, one more time. Shh. Just a second. We've been doing this simple model in prayer for, goodness, so many years, 15 years or more, I guess. Almost every time, if not every time, we follow with a second prayer. And there are always people healed the second time instead of the first time. The model for it is Jesus prayed for a blind man twice before he could see clearly. And if Jesus had to do it twice, we need to be ready to do it twice. So if the person you prayed for is 100%, you don't need to pray again. But if they aren't, turn to serve them one more time, then we'll wrap this up. Thank you, Lord. Increase the breakthrough, God. Bless the Lord. Lord, let creative miracles happen up and down the spine right now, that all things would be made new. Let this be restored to full health and strength. Thank you, mighty God. Thank you, mighty God. All right, everyone examine yourself, see what the Lord has done. As soon as you discover Jesus healed you, wave your hands in the air till your arms cross over your head. Okay, look around you. Do it for like 10 seconds or so people can see what God has done. Beautiful. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I love it. I love it. Wonderful Jesus. Wonderful Jesus. Okay, go ahead and be seated real quick. Real quick. Tom, would you get the mic? We're going to do have you run out in the audience in a moment. All right. How many of you got healed tonight? Just stand up and wave your hands. Would you just stand up? Testify to us that Jesus healed your body. Beautiful. Yeah, we give you thanks. Wow. This was the hot section tonight. Look at that. Wow. Beautiful. I would like to hear just two or three testimonies of what Jesus healed. What did he heal? Tell me this. What did Jesus heal in your body tonight? Just yell it out so I can hear you. Your neck. Whose neck? Right here? How long have you had the problem?
I'd say probably, I don't know. I'm going to guess it's probably been four or five years.
4 or 5 years. Yeah. How did you injure it? Do you know?
It happened a long time ago, and I fell on I was working, and I fell over on a dolly at work, and it messed my back up and my neck. And I received healing, but there was this one spot on my neck that didn't get healed, apparently. And so it's been giving me problems since then. And just now when we were praying, it was like the second and third time. It just kept getting better and better and better until it was gone.
Thank you, Lord. Yay, God. Beautiful. Beautiful. How many of you had your neck healed? Yeah, beautiful, beautiful. What else got healed here tonight? Just shoulders? Shoulders? How long have you had that?
I don't know. I mean, I think it's an old football injury.
Old football injury. Not from last week. No, that's that's right. Come on, Jesus. That's awesome. And it just got healed. Did you feel anything happen?
Oh, it just slowly, I think it's, you know, something that's just slowly kind of letting me know that it's been there for a while, but as years went on, it started to get a little louder.
Did you, when it got healed tonight, did you feel heat or tingling, or just all of a sudden is it better?
No, just as it's progressively just got better all the time while we were praying.
Yeah, beautiful. Yeah, thank you, Lord. We love it. We love it. Who got healed of something? You just got healed of something real significant in your body tonight, and you're just almost surprised. Anybody just surprised by God's? We got a gentleman right here waving his hand. Just get back in there. What happened to you?
Well, I'm 80 years old, and I played aggressive tennis for 66 years. Consequently, I've dislocated my right shoulder 3 times, wow, which has given me lots of inflammation.
Right.
That's the first time I've ever heard anybody address inflammation like you did tonight.
I've never addressed it.
And I don't know that anything can be done medically for it. Yeah. It's just something that when you're an old man, you have to put up with. But I also had that lung congestion problem, and you also identified a hip injury. Yes. I have. Good God,
so, did those three things get healed?
Did what?
Did those three things get healed?
Yes. Yeah. I don't have this hip injury anymore.
Hip is good. Lungs are clear. Come on. Beautiful. Let's stand and give the Lord praise, can we? Let's stand up. Lord, we give you thanks. We give you praise. Beautiful. I love that. Aggressive tennis. He didn't play tennis. He played aggressive tennis. I'm afraid to hear what that was like. Aggressive tennis. Wow. 80 years old. Bless you. That's awesome. Oh, come on. Let's give another offering of thanks. We do honor you, Lord. We honor you. We bless you. Oh, so good. So good. So good. I know there's people online that got healed as well, and it always encourages us for those who are on the Bethel TV audience. By the way, Bethel family, when I travel, I think when most of us travel, one of the most common comments I get is thank you for Bethel TV. And we hear great miracles. And so those of you that are watching on Bethel TV, if God did something great in your life, in your body, please send us an email or something. Let us know. It's always fun to hear what's happening.